Turning your Bibles to the seventh chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. The seventh chapter concludes Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which I designate as the constitution of the kingdom of heaven that he preached. It is the message of the kingdom of heaven. It is the way the kingdom of heaven is constituted. And this is the way the children of the kingdom are supposed to behave themselves. Chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or what? How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. If ever there was a scripture that was misapplied, misinterpreted, and misused, it is the first verse of the seventh chapter of Matthew. Everywhere you read, judge not that ye be not judged. And usually it is by someone who is himself culpable and will not admit it. You have no right to tell me that I am wrong. It is also used to say that the church as a whole has no right to judge anybody of its members or say anything against anybody what they do. It's none of your business. This is certainly not what this verse means. All the way through this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not addressing governments. He is not addressing constituted authority. He is speaking of personal relationships. From the opening statement of his Sermon on the Mount to the end of it, he is speaking of personal relationships, and he is showing the heart of the matter, that it is how the heart condition is that determines the behavior of the person. So what Jesus is saying here is, don't be critical of others. Especially consider yourself. Don't be censorious. Don't be critical of other people. Don't think the worst about anyone. At least not until you have reason to. Judge not that you be not judged. And the next following verses show that this is what it means. For what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. If a person is very critical of people, then when he slips up, others are going to be critical of him. It's just a matter of the way things are. And what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. This is a principle of God's judgment of this universe. It is a principle of justice and rightness. And did you ever stop to think that the Ten Commandments have no need for an enforcer? They are themselves self-enforcing, just as much under grace as it was under Moses. If I lie, you won't believe me. If I steal, you'll lock your things away from me. If I kill, there will be consequences. And this is just a part of the morality of a moral universe. And this universe is moral. That is the one of the big differences between a Christian and a non-Christian, between a theist and an atheist. An atheist thinks that this, or even an agnostic, thinks that this world universe is just a chance happening. The theist, and especially the Christian, believes that this universe is an expression of the nature and being of God, and that it is moral. And this is part of what Jesus is saying here in this: judge not that ye be not judged, for as the common expression is today, what goes around comes around. And the third verse shows that this is the meaning of that: judge not that ye be not judged. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? And Jesus applied this to the Pharisees on another occasion in a very practical way. They said, why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? Now, they didn't mean dirty hands. They meant without the ritual cleansing before eating. And Jesus said unto them, and on other occasions too, it is not what goes in to the body that defiles, but what comes out from the heart. And he said that these Pharisees were themselves hypocrites, and they were themselves sinners, yet they called others sinners and thought themselves righteous. And he says, take care of your own business before you try to take care of other people's business. So he's talking here about personal relationships. And keep that in mind when people quote this: judge not that ye be not judged, because it is the chief defense of a rascal. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. So you see, he's speaking about hypocrisy and carping criticism. And then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And then he gives them a warning: give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. There are people who are so against the gospel that they would defile anyone whom they could. Don't waste your time trying to reform them. They're set in their way. Spend your time profitably in your witnessing to others. Don't depreciate the gospel in intercourse and fellowship with that kind of persons. And then here we have a series of imperatives from verse 7 on: ask, seek, knock, enter, and beware. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Show an interest in the things of the Lord. Show an interest in anything, and you'll receive. When you meet someone that you don't know, or even if you might know them, as Dale Carnegie would say, ask about them rather than telling about you. You'll find out all sorts of things. They will gladly tell you. Of course, there are people who don't realize that how are you is not a question. It's a greeting. And they'll tell you their life story. But by drawing other people out rather than telling them about yourself, you learn many things. Ask. Here he's speaking in relation to the Lord, as the context here will show. Ask and it shall be given you. Show an interest in the Lord and he'll answer you. Seek and ye shall find. Seek the Lord and you will surely find. There is no such thing as a person seeking the Lord honestly and truly and being turned away or not finding him. Those who seek the things of God will indeed find them. The problem is, and even with Christians, not too many are interested. In other words, show an interest and you will be rewarded. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The Lord invites seekers. The Lord answers seekers. As James said, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. And he doesn't chide us for our ignorance when we truly seek him. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask a bread, will he give him a stone? There is no such thing as seeking God honestly from the heart and not finding him. For he does respond to human seekers. Or if he ask him a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And this has been called the golden rule. And it is a saying in all literature that is unique with Jesus. Now this is questioned. There are some that say the rabbis taught the same thing. But did they? The quotation that is often used to try to show that is one of the pre-Christian rabbis before Jesus' time, trying to show that the gospel is not really new, said, whatsoever is hateful to you, don't do that to others. Now, what's the difference between those two statements? The one is negative, and the other is positive. The law was negative. The gospel is positive. And you will always accomplish more positively than you will negatively. If you tell someone he's a sinner and tell him how bad he is, you only drive him away from you. If you tell him he's a sinner but how good God is, it's an invitation. Have you ever noticed the truth of the saying, syrup draws more flies than vinegar? So a positive statement usually receives a positive answer. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, whether they do them unto you or not, even so do ye to them. And one fellow said to me once in jest, but I wondered if it was all just jest. He says, I do unto others before they do to me. And then we have the imperative here in verse 13. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Straight, of course, meaning narrow. Enter at the straight gate, at the narrow gate. This was Jesus' way of saying that the gate into life is narrow because it excludes all excepting those who obey the invitation. Jesus is saying here that his followers will always be a minority. And throughout history they have been. It is said that there are 1 billion Christians in the world. That doesn't mean that there are 1 billion Christian believers in the world, that there are 1 billion true Christians, but 1 billion people who claim Christ out of 6 billion people on the earth. Of the true believers in that billion, there's just a tiny fraction of the 6 billion people on earth. And believers have always been a minority. This is a hard concept for American Christians to grasp, because we have been so privileged to live in a place that was founded on, if not by Christians, at least by the principles that the Christian gospel promulgates. And in the past, people have appreciated the church, even if they wouldn't belong to the church. They would say good things about Christians, and our society was fertile for evangelization. Things are changing in our country, have you noticed? But that has not been the way it has been throughout history. True believers have always been in a minority, and as time goes on and the Lord tarries his coming, American Christians are going to have to, as they say, get used to it. Jesus is saying here that his followers are in a minority because his way is a narrow way. That is, it excludes. The gospel is all-inclusive, whosoever will. But it is also very exclusively only those who come the one way are accepted. So this is Jesus' warning to his disciples. Because straight is the gate, and narrow the way that leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. Then there's another imperative here. Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. This is also another reality of a Christian life, of false prophets who come dressed like Christians, but who are not. In the scripture, you can read where the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians, "From among you will those rise up to deceive." From among the Christians, there would rise up those who would be Christian teachers and Christian leaders who were not themselves Christians. There are many churches in this city today that go by the name of Christ or of Jesus, that in which there is no gospel in the pulpit. In fact, it is denied. And the civil religion of this country makes a bow to Christianity as well as to others, but it is very antagonistic to the message of the gospel, because don't you know everybody goes to heaven when they die? We were listening to a Lutheran pastor this morning. It comes on about the time that our radio clock turns on. And he said, the idea that most people have is that when I die, they will say, open up the pearly gates, because here comes a not really bad person. That is the civil religion of America today. But narrow is the gate, narrow is the gospel, although it is as wide as all who will receive it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. They, in John's writings, he tells, Antichrist is already here, in the spirit of Antichrist, in the false prophets. Hardly had the apostles died than the heresies began to pop up in the Christian church. And for 300 years, the church struggled against people from among its own ranks who denied the principles of the gospel and proclaimed to themselves the right to teach. Have you ever heard of, what is it called? The recent histories on the lost, recent epics on television and in the new books on the lost gospels, the gospel of Thomas, the gospel of Peter, and Christians have been suppressing these gospels and their teachings. Christians haven't been suppressing these. These things have been known for 17, 18, and 1900 years. They haven't been suppressed. They have been rejected because they are broadening the way to be inclusive of everyone. And you know, there is a tendency among even evangelicals today to downplay differences, downplay doctrine, be inclusive. Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing. They come to you in the robes of Christian office, and they recite the ancient formula of the gospel and turn around and deny every principle of it. This has always been so. It is nothing new. It began even in the days of the apostles. But ye shall know them by their fruits. I read a story one time in a Sunday school paper about two people having a conversation. One of them was telling all about his church, how beautiful it was, how wonderful the service was, and so forth. And the other fellow responded, how many people have been saved there lately? That gets to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? By their fruits ye shall know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And in reading the book of James, he was practically quoting Jesus, wasn't he, when he wrote, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. But there is a great Christian paradox. Let's turn over to the book of Romans and read in chapter 11, beginning with verse 15. For if the casting away of them, of Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and the root holy, and so are the branches. And if some branches be broken off, thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. Paul is talking here about the nation of Israel and the Gentiles regarding the gospel. And the Israel as a nation rejected the gospel, and the Lord, through the apostles, and especially Paul, opened up the door of the gospel to the Gentiles who did receive it. And he likens them unto a wild olive tree and a good olive tree. And he said that the Gentile Christians, branches of the wild olive tree, were grafted into the good olive tree. Now, what would happen if you did that today? Would the wild olive branch graft into a good olive tree produce good olives? It would not, would it? This is the paradox of the gospel. We Gentiles were a wild olive tree, did not bear good fruit. But the paradox of the wild olive branches is that when they're grafted into the tree of faith, we do bear good fruit. And when you take break off branches from a tree, they wither and die, don't they? The paradox of the gospel is that those broken branches, the Jews, when grafted into the gospel, they live again. So the gospel is itself a paradox. We, from corrupt trees of the in the past, Gentiles, grafted in to the gospel, bear good fruit. Thank God for such a paradox as that. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What he's saying here is not everyone says Lord reverently. I attended a funeral for a friend of mine recently. I had talked to him about the Lord. I have a hope that he was a saved man. But at his funeral, it was conducted by a man in the robes of office who said nice things. He never mentioned Jesus, the Savior. But in the end, he says, "In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen." As though that was certifying it to be Christian service. That's what Jesus is saying here. Not everyone that says unto me, "Lord, Lord," is his follower. And not every book that is written in religion is a Christian book. Not every so-called Christian television or radio program is Christian. We have to be discriminate. We have to beware of false prophets. We have to seek that which is good. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I have actually had this passage quoted to me as saying that people can lose their salvation. They can be believers. They can speak in the name of Jesus, and they can do miracles and then lose their salvation. But notice what the text says here. Jesus didn't say, "I don't know you." He said, "I never knew you." So they are these false prophets that he is warning them against. And there are many of them who speak in that vein today too. They talk about Jesus, but not as the Savior. "Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Can people saying good things and parading as Christians be working iniquity? Well, if it isn't the truth of the gospel, it is. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that hath authority, and not as the scribes." It is because he was speaking on his own authority. He said, "But I say unto you." None of the Pharisees or the scribes taught that way. They would give long discourses, and they would teach, "Now Rabbi Gamaliel said this," or "Rabbi so-and-so said that, and this is what this means," and so forth. But when Jesus spoke, he just spoke forth with the force of his personality and the truth that he spoke. And it made a lasting impression upon them. And this sermon is a marvel. We've taken quite a while with it, but it is nowhere near plumb the depth of these words that Jesus spoke. And just remember, he was speaking to them in a Jewish context in anticipating the coming kingdom of heaven. He was the king of Israel. He came to offer the kingdom to them. They rejected it. We were included in the message of the gospel. And yes, this is a very Jewish setting. It was for those Jewish people. It was spoken under the dispensation of the law. But it is the gospel. The gospel of that is universal and ever true. And it is the a handbook on human relations, because he's speaking of the heart of the matter, and the heart of being a follower of him. And as we read the epistles, it is truly surprising to me how many echoes of what he said come up in a different setting. So I know people who will have nothing to do with the Gospel of Matthew. They'll have nothing to do with the message of the kingdom of heaven. But it is a precious message. And it is the capstone of the old dispensation and the foundation of the new in the life and the ministry of Jesus.